Week was a huge blessing. Looking forward to what God has for us now. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Since this starts with a new thought, I'm going to back up just a little bit. We kind of went through verse 1, but I'm going to back up just a little bit, give us a little jumping spot to get into the rest of it here. So if you'll start with verse 1, it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that every day you give us is a gift from you. I pray, fathers, we'll be good stewards with the time. I pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified in all that's said and done here. I pray, Father, that you would guide us and direct us through this last chapter of Joshua, looking forward to what you have for us today. I pray that you just speak to each one of us personally this morning, and we will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Joshua's message to the people. We had Joshua's message to the people in the last chapter, and now we have Joshua's message to the people in this chapter. Joshua reviews God's faithfulness with Israel from Abraham through the conquest. And so we'll see this in the first 13 verses. This chapter concludes the life and reign of Joshua, as I said before, in which we have the great care and pains he took to confirm the people of Israel in the true faith and worship of God. He wanted to make sure that these people stood fast in the faith that they had in God. Not that they would turn away from it, but they would stand fast. It's easy, as we are seeing, as our nation once stood on the principles of God, we can see how easy it is to be turned away to a different way of going. And we've seen our nation spiral downhill. And the biggest problem we have is not politicians, as I've said before. They are contributing factors in what's going on, but they're only there because we allowed it. God's people allowed this to happen. And as long as we continue to sit on the sidelines and allow it to happen, it's going to spiral out of control. Revival is what our nation needs. Revival is what the world needs. And it's a sad commentary, as I was talking to Brother Dave, the Philippines are sending out missionaries by the droves. It used to be what the United States of America did. We're no longer doing that. In fact, we're seeing as we send missionaries out, they might last a year or two, and they're coming back home. Some of them are come home because they don't have a choice. They can't get back in the countries that God's called them to, and so they've had to change fields. We have several. We have the Rosencrantzes can't get back right now. We have the Kamars who can't get back right now. We have a few that can't get back to where they've been called through no fault of their own, but God knows all that, right? None of that took God by surprise. So it could be God's working in their lives to move them in a different direction because God's seeing where the need is. Two of them, the Rosencrantzes and the Kamars, are coming back to the States. Why? Because instead of the United States being the biggest missionary sender, we have become one of the biggest missionary fields. We need the gospel desperately here. And so he's just telling them, don't forget. Hold fast to the faith that you have. That's a good message for everybody, right? We need to not forget. Miss Alice, I'm just going to share this. She said this morning, let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget when we got saved. Let's not forget what God's done for us and use that. And so that's basically, you know, this is like a pep talk. Go out and stay faithful and do what God's called you to. Don't turn aside. And so we need that more and more and more as we get closer and closer to the return. As the Bible tells us, in the last days, there's a falling away. It's not a falling away of lost people. Where are they falling away from? They're already where they always were. It's a falling away from God's people, from God's church, from God's precepts, from his word. So we need to be careful. So he's talking to all of them, the same people that he spoke to in the last chapter. They're all assembled again. He's called them together, and they're doing that. He didn't say that he'd already spoke to them once, so now it's time to just go his way. No, he's gotten an opportunity. God has lengthened the days that he has. We don't know how much time we have, do we? Joshua thought he was old and stricken in years. He was ready to face death, and yet God lengthened his days. Okay, God already knew when Joshua was going to be called out of here. But in Joshua's mind, God lengthened his days. He didn't take him home when Joshua thought he was going home. We have no idea. People always try to, I know it's soon. Well, we can all say that, right? Especially those of us who are getting older, we can say it could be really soon. But we don't know. What happens if God leaves you here till you're 105? Or maybe at one point I had read a story that, or an article that somebody lived to 116. What happens if God leaves you here that long? Do you give up? Do you throw in the towel? No. You keep doing what God's called you to do as long as you have breath. You know? We were talking about Brother Gene. Brother Gene, even as bad off as he was and all, he'd still come to church. And every time I would see him, and we'd pray at his house, and then I'd be up here and hear Brother Gene's coming in the door. I'm like, Brother, what are you doing? You can barely make it from one, in a single wide, from one side of it to the other. Not one length of it to the other, but one side to the other. And I said, what are you doing? He said, where else should I be? I thought, what an encouragement. What an encouragement that even when he has a legitimate reason not to be here, because it took everything he had to get in the door, he still wanted to be faithful. Praise the Lord. And that's all Joshua's saying to these people. Just remain faithful. Remain faithful. Continue doing what you're supposed to do. Then he appoints the meeting in Shechem because it's closer to where he's at. And as he's getting old and infirm, he can't travel as much. And it also coincides with where Abraham, the first trustee of God's covenant with his people, settled when coming into Canaan. And then verse 2, like I said, I'm just kind of moving through that quickly. Now verse 2, we'll pick up. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Joshua's speaking to them in the name of God, as if it's from him, only coming in the language of the prophet, right? We as preachers and teachers of the gospel, all we are is speaking on behalf of God. That's why it's important that the people who are sitting in attendance know what the Word of God says so they can say, that's not right, right? Have you ever been in those services? I've been to some. I'm like, whoa, that's not even close to what that says. And yet, people will buy it because somebody's standing in a pulpit saying, thus saith the Lord. We have to be sure. And if you don't know for sure, then after we're done, go and study it. And make sure it's the truth. Don't just take the word of man and say, that's true. You know, we get some people that we think, well, they're such a godly person. Well, Brother Dave even brought out, you don't know everything about us. Right? We all have those sins we don't want anybody to know. Brother Dave pointed that out. We try our best, but our best is sinful man. We can mess up. We can trip and fall. by God's grace, we'll get back up and we won't repeat the same thing. And so we have to be careful. And so he's just saying, be careful. Do what you're supposed to do. And he's speaking on behalf of God. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, the great God and the God of Israel, your God in covenant, whom therefore ye are bound to hear and give heed to. When God's word is proclaimed, and it's the word of God, we're supposed to listen. And then we're supposed to heed his word. We're supposed to apply it to our lives. Joshua's just giving him encouragement. Encourage them to do what they already know they're supposed to, right? I like it when people are encouraging. I like it when people, not that they're patting you on the back, but they're encouraging you to do right when you already know what you're supposed to be doing. If you're not doing it, it's good to have somebody encourage you to do what you know is right. And so we need to be doing that. The word of God is to be received by us as his, no matter who the messenger is, right? If it's truly the word of God, we're supposed to receive it. I don't even dare go back and tell you how many times I've been approached after a service and told, that's your opinion, after I read word for word the scripture out of the Bible. It's not my opinion. It's only considered my opinion when we don't like what it says. Right? It's always the messenger. Shoot the messenger because we don't like the word. No, it's from God. So you need to take that up with him. And so Joshua's just saying, do what's right. Pay attention. This is from God. God is speaking to you through me. And so you need to listen. And it doesn't matter who it is. You need to adhere to the doctrine and the application of the word. The doctrinal part is a history of the great things God had done for his people and for their fathers before them. God, by Joshua, recounts all the marvels of old. Again, I'm going to go back to, let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget what God has done for us. It's easy to get off track when we hit another hiccup in our life, right? Life happens to everybody. Doesn't matter who you are. Lost, saved, it doesn't matter. Life happens. And we hit those, and we immediately, it's all God's fault, right? For a lot of people who profess Christianity, that's exactly what happens. It's God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. It's man's fault. We are the problem. How can somebody that's holy and just, perfect, be the problem? It's not God's fault. Sin, if you go back, everything that's going on in the world, it can all be traced back to sin, right? We can trace everything back to sin. And God did not, was not the one who brought sin into the world. Man did. Man did, because man didn't want to do things God's way. We have to consider not only that such and such thing was done, but that God did them. As we look back over our life, all the things that God has brought us through, it was him. We so often want to say, look what I've done, right? Look at all this stuff. Look at this wonderful job I have. I'm so glad I did everything I could to get it. No, God gave it to you. Look at my wonderful family. Well, God gave it to you. We have to quit taking credit for what God's done. And that's what he's saying. All these things that God did, give God the credit for. Quit taking the credit for what God's doing. And we look at bad things in our life. God takes those bad things that we think are bad and he uses them for good. We have no idea, and we may not know here, But God can use all kinds of different things to reach people that we have an influence on. They're just watching. How are we going to react? The next hiccup in our life, how are we reacting? We got to remember what God did and brought us through all of those things. So God, by Joshua, is recounting all of these marvels of old, and they must now consider not only that such and such thing was done, but that God did them. It's a series of wonders that is here recorded, and perhaps many more mentioned that are not recorded here for us. You know, this is not everything that God knows. This is everything God wants us to know. So I'm sure there was many more things that God did on their behalf that's not recorded. But as Joshua's going through him, he's saying, look at all this stuff. Look at all that happened. He brought Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He and his ancestors had served other gods. Not the one and true God, but other gods. For it was the country in which, though celebrated for learning idolatry, had its rise. Idolatry, I mean, they're totally surrounded by idolatry. And so it's easy to get swept into that, isn't it? I tell you, you get totally engulfed. Everything you do, everybody you're around, everything is sin, 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 sin. It's easy to follow suit. It's hard to be the one standing out there alone. But we need to do that. Because God will be with us to get us through it. Abram, afterwards, was the friend of God and the great favorite of heaven, was bred up in idolatry and lived long in it, till God, by his grace, snatched him out of that and changed his life. Big change. Let them remember that the rock out of which they were hewn and not relapse into that sin from which their fathers, by a miracle of free grace, were delivered. We've been delivered from the sin. We've been delivered from it. If you're a child of God, you've been delivered from sin. We have a choice to continue in it or to go the other way. God wants us to go his way and not follow suit. Verse 3 of Joshua 24 says, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. I took. Basically, he's saying I snatched him out of that idolatrous place. Kind of like God when we got saved. He snatched us out of the miry clay, right? Thank God he did. And took him into acquaintance and covenant with himself, which was the highest honor and happiness he was capable of. I tell you, when we get saved, what greater day is there? People say, well, there's all kinds of... No, the day you got saved should be the greatest day in your entire life. God traded his son for your sin. That should be the greatest day in your life. Then he goes on and says, and led. This is, I brought him after his father's death into Canaan, and I conducted and preserved him in all his travels through the several parts of Canaan. God will guide and direct our paths if we let him. That's why we die, we're supposed to die to self daily, right? So that we can follow him and not be hindered in our following him. Then he says he multiplied, gave him a numerous posterity, not only by Hagar and Keturah, but even by Sarah and by Isaac. And then gave him Isaac by my special power and grace to be the heir of my covenant and all my promises and the seed in or by which all the nations were to be blessed. And then Abraham's justification is made by the apostle, an instance of God's justifying the ungodly. If you turn over to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, we're coming back to Joshua. So make sure you hold that spot. Romans 4 Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Thank God for what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. He brought him to Canaan, built up his family, led him through the land to Shechem, where they now were, multiplied his seed by Ishmael, who begat 12 princes, but at last gave him Isaac, the promised son, and in him multiplied his seed. It was an irresistible impulse of divine grace which led the patriarch to leave his country and relatives to migrate to Canaan and live a stranger and pilgrim in that land. Thank God. Isn't that great to know that this is not our home? We're just passing through. And probably not for a lot longer, the way things are looking, right? But I still believe wholeheartedly, if God's people want revival, this whole thing could turn around, and just maybe we have some more time to reach lost souls for Christ. Verse 4 of Joshua 24, it says, "And I gave unto Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. He delivered the seed of Jacob out of Egypt with a high hand and rescued them out of the hands of Pharaoh and his host in the at the Red Sea. When Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, God provided an inheritance for Esau elsewhere in Mount Seir, that the land of Canaan might be reserved entirely for the seed of Jacob, and the posterity of Esau might not pretend to share in it." And then verse 5 says, "I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out," look at 6 as well, "and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea." Interesting. They get rescued, right? Taken from the bondage of Egypt, and what happens? They're trapped. Okay, I like the fact that God just did all those plagues, got Pharaoh to let him go, and all of a sudden, I mean, all this has just happened just recently, right? And they get to the Red Sea, and now what do? There's nothing we can do, right? They forgot what God had done for them. See how easy it is to forget? How easy it is to turn from what we know? They just forget. What are they going to do? The same waters where the Israelites guard the Egyptians' grave, the same waters which were the Israelites' guard are the Egyptians' grave. And this in answer to prayer, "For though we find in the story that they in that distress murmured against God." Why did they murmur against God? God's the one that's already taken care of all these things, provided all the needs, taken care of them all along the way, right? Why were they in Egypt? Because they weren't obeying God. God had to get them to the end of themselves so they would turn back to Him. See, sometimes we get to go through Egypt because we don't want to go the easy way. We get to go the hard way. When we don't want to do things God's way, we get to put up with what God sends our way, with the idea He wants to get us back on track. Always, 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 the discipline should be to correction. If you're doing something wrong in your life, discipline comes. It should be to correct the bad behavior. And so that's what we need. And so that's what God's doing, is He's trying to tell them, no, this doesn't work this way. But the Israelites had stood there and said, we might as well have served the Egyptians, right? We were better off. Better off serving the Egyptians than serving God? What were they thinking? What were the Egyptians going to do for them? Put them in bondage? God freed them from that. Seems like a pretty no-brainer there, right? Who do I want to serve, the Egyptians, or do I want to serve God? God's the one that's freed me from this. God's the one that's provided for me. The Egyptians just want me in bondage. Doesn't make a lot of sense. But that's what they wanted. They thought they were better off serving the Egyptians. And moving on to verse 7, it says, "And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season." We need to take note that it has taken their crying to God. He graciously accepted those that prayed to him and overlooked the folly of those that quarreled with him. See, again, doesn't matter what the lost are doing out there. If God's people would turn from their wicked ways and seek his face and pray, right? All those things that he tells us, we could see a change in our nation. We hinder what God wants for us because we won't do what he told us to do. So we need to figure it out and do what God said. Your eyes. He speaks this to the elders who were so, not only by power and dignity, but by many of them by age, and there being now not 60 years past since those Egyptian plagues, it is very probable that a considerable number of those present had seen those things in Egypt, and being not 20 years old were exempted from that dreadful sentence passed upon all who were older. These guys had seen so many things that God had done. Some days we need to just take a moment and listen to that still small voice and let God recall all the things that he's done for us. And just marvel at what he's done. Wonder how many times that God saved us from death. We whine and complain, right? When we're on the road and something happens to slow us up. But maybe there's an accident ahead. And many days we've gone past accidents that were ahead and they were pretty ugly. Maybe God slowed us up just so we wouldn't be involved in that. Instead of whining and complaining, we should be thanking him. It's easy to whine and complain though, right? And then Numbers. If you'll turn over to Numbers, chapter 14. We're going to look at verse 29. Numbers 14 and verse 29, it says, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." See what happens when we murmur and complain against God over and over and over. He'll take care of that situation in a hurry, right? Excuse me. From 20 years old and up, they were not able to go into the promised land. Apparently I have a frog in my throat now. Excuse me. God doesn't like murmuring and complaining. He just wants us to be obedient. Doesn't sound like all that much. Man, I hope I get this back by the next service, right? So he protected them. They took care of them, and they dwelt for a long season there. Excuse me. So wisely were all their emotions directly, and so safely were they kept, that even there they had as certain a dwelling place as if they had been in a walled city, even 40 years. Even though they were out there in the wilderness, what happened? God still protected them. I have to tell you, being in a walled city is less protection than being where God wants you, even if you're in a wide open space. God will take care of us as long as we're following Him. And look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you." God continues through Joshua to continue to trace His care for them all along. He's telling them all these things that He did for them, bringing them back to remembrance. See, they're up there. If we watch God take care of us and bring us through things, we know that sometimes we got to be reminded because we put them in the deep, dark recesses of our mind and we don't recall them. He gave them the land of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan, and there defeated the plot of Balak and Balaam against them, so that Balaam could not curse them. He could not. He wanted to, right? But he could not curse them as he desired. Therefore, Balak durst not fight them as he designed, and because he designed it, he is here said to have done it. Remember what God says? If you think it, you've committed it. How many times have we thought something and we're so glad we didn't follow through with it? But God says, if you thought it, you've committed it. The turning of Balaam's tongue to bless Israel when he intended to curse them is often mentioned as an instance of the divine power put forth in Israel's favor, as remarkable as any, because in it God proved, and still does, more than we are aware of, His dominion over the powers of darkness and over the spirits of men. We look at this world and we keep thinking, boy, Satan is winning this thing. No, God has power over him. God did not give up power to Satan. God has the power. In fact, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me." That means Satan wasn't given any, if all belongs to Jesus. Look at Deuteronomy 23 and verse 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 4 says, "Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee." And then verse 10 of Joshua 24 says, "But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand unto Balaam, who hereby appears to have desired of God to leave a curse, God leave to curse Israel, and therefore it is not strange that God, who permitted him simply to go, was highly angry with him for going with so wicked an intent." See, God knows our thoughts and our intents. He knows everything about us. We can't hide anything from God. Pretty scary, huh? You can't hide anything from God. We think we get away with stuff. We're not getting away with anything. God knows it all. It's better to immediately confess than to try and sweep it under the carpet, so to speak, right? Just confess our sins. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, we have to do our part again. Look at Numbers chapter 22, starting verse 20. Starting in verse 20, it says, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." Drop to 22, verse 22 of that chapter. "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him." And then look at verse 32. "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before thee." Yeah. God's protected him from doing what he wasn't supposed to do, right? He said, nope, not going to let you do that. Not going to let you go there. See, God can take care of us. I like the fact when you read through the book of Job, they had to keep going. Satan had to keep going before God and asking permission to do anything against Job. And he could only go as far as God allowed it. Doesn't that make you feel good that nobody can touch you unless God allows it? Makes me think that God's still on his throne, he's still in control, and what do we need to worry about? He's using it for his glory and his honor. And then he says, "delivered you," that is from Balak's malicious design against them. And then verse 11 of Joshua 24, it says, "And ye went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." Didn't matter who came out against them, God delivered them all into their hand. Because the battle's the Lord's. He took care of it. Joshua's moved to speak in the name of the Lord and reminded the people of what he had done for them. Having summarized the wonders of Egypt and the wilderness, he mentions the Lord's goodness to them in Canaan, brought them safely and triumphantly into Canaan, delivered the Canaanites into their hands, sent hornets before them when they were actually engaged in battle with the enemy, which with their stings tormented them and with their noise terrified them, so that they became a very easy prey to Israel. Sounds like the best places to be on the Lord's side. He'll go before us. He'll take care of us. He'll provide for every need. Sounds like the best place to be. Then moving on to verse 12, it says, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow." These dreadful swarms first appeared in their way, in their war with Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, and afterwards in their other battles, God had promised to do this for them. God had said, "I will take care of this. I will do this." Look over in Exodus 23. Exodus 23, we're going to look at verses 27 and 28. Verse 27 says, "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee." God already said he would do that. And then he fulfills his promise again. Here Joshua takes notice of the fulfilling of that promise, and in Deuteronomy 7:20, he says, "Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they are that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed." These hornets, it should seem, annoyed the enemy more than the artillery of Israel, and therefore he adds, "not with thy sword nor bow." It was purely the Lord's doing. I like it when the Lord works, because he does it in ways that we don't expect. So he's the only one that can get credit for it, right? We try to take the credit. many times we try to take the credit. But he's the only one that can get the credit because he's done it in such a way that man cannot take credit for it. If you think it through, they're taking credit for it, and you're going, wait a minute, that was all God. You weren't even involved in that, right? God took care of that. And so we have to give God the credit. And then God can make insects to be more terrible than men at arms. God can use whatever he wants. Everything's at his disposal. And he did so in this case. Israel fought, but her victories were due to a higher arm. God's the one that gave them the victory. After all we can do, our salvation is still in the Lord alone. We can't take credit for it, right? I mean, look at what I did, man. I gave my life to Jesus. No. He's the one that provided salvation freely. I'll tell you what, it's the best free gift you could ever have. The best free gift you could ever have. And so thank God for it. All right, we're going to end there for today due to the time. Let's pray.